Praise the Lord. We need Him. You know, we began learning last week about the body of Christ and how each of us who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, serve Him as Lord, are a part of something which is greater than ourselves, greater than just our family, but literally where we step into this organism, this body that is Christ, is the church, and where we each have a specific role. Now, what we need to understand about that body, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to it online, but when Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, the body of Christ is in the center of his whole discussion on spiritual gifts. It is, like almost like I prayed a minute ago, a glue that helps us to understand the spiritual gifts altogether. So, we started last week understanding that we are gifted in the body of Christ. You are gifted. Do you know that now? Amen. Right. Two of you know it now, so that's always encouraging. But I am gifted. I want you to say this with me. I am gifted. Are you ready? I am gifted. Now, we're waking up a little bit. Blood is flowing. I can feel it. Let's say it one more time. I am gifted. Are you ready? I am gifted. You are gifted in the Lord. When we call upon the name of Jesus, He gives us gifts. I don't want to understate this anyway, and I don't think I can overstate it anyway. One of the things that makes being a Christian so unique and so fun is the gifts that God gives each one of us. And it makes it so different than anything else that the world has to offer, that the Spirit of the living God literally inside you creates something that is just for you, to bless the body of Christ that's around you, to bless your neighborhood and your coworkers. Isn't that exciting? Thank you. Yeah, it is. Of course it is exciting. What's the matter with you people? It is very exciting, okay? Nobody wants to go to a job and not be trained for the job. Nobody wants to show up on, day 300 of the job and still, I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do. God calls you to be a part of the body of Christ and then He equips you. Yes! Thank the Lord that He does that. Now, we think of some weird things as gifts, and we know that each of us can do certain things and some of us can't do certain things. For instance, I can do a Rubik's Cube. It's not something I'm real proud about, but I just love, if there's a messed up Rubik's Cube, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to start doing it. I love the algorithms there. Bickham understands that, right? It's just fun. I can't hula hoop. I don't care how many hours I put into practicing the hula hoop, I don't have hips, and it's not going to work, okay? It's just something that happens. I can hula hoop. I don't care what recipe of food you put in front of me. If Francis were to follow the recipe and I were to follow the recipe, you would want to eat what Francis prepared for you. I don't care if I do everything and I measure it out just perfectly. She cooks it with love or something that I don't understand, and it's going to taste good when she does it, and it's going to taste bad when I do it. I understand that. So we see in all aspects of life that there are certain things that we can do. There are certain things that we can't do. Spiritual gifts really aren't any different than that sort of understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin before what we learned last week in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Well, what a statement, right? You see people in our world today either worshiping a living God, who is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only alternative is mute idols. You realize that? Everything else that the world has to offer is mute idols. Paul understands that this Corinthian church knows that, you see, because now they've tasted and known that God is who He says He is, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's on His throne. And so now he's saying, you remember what it was like when your life was just about mute idols? And everyone that's reading this in Corinth is saying, yeah, that was dumb. Why did we follow that stuff, right? Why did, maybe we would say, yeah, why did we make TV such an important part of our life? Yeah, why did I try to please everybody that was around me? Yeah, why did I think that my husband was who I needed to worship and follow? We understand. We can continue to fill in the blanks there. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I love what Paul does right here. You see, you got mute idols, and then he says, in the Spirit of God, what do? You speak. We are not mute. Do you get that? The Holy Spirit empowers us to be active in the world that's around us, to have an impact in the world that's around us, not to do this. That's what happens to idol worshipers, right? They're tossed back and forth by the waves of this world. They follow mute idols, so there's nothing within them that's going to come out. But Paul says, not so with you, Corinthian church. Not so with you, Fellowship church. You've tasted and known that the Lord is good, that he's alive and that he's in you, and that he wants to use you to speak and to do miraculous things in this world by the power of the Spirit of God. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. That word accursed in the Greek is anathema. It has to do with giving things over to the Lord for total destruction, is the way we see it. Like when Joshua was going to march around Jericho, the Lord said Jericho is anathema. It's given over to God, so it's going to be completely destroyed. You don't even want any part of that. You don't want to take things from it even. It's accursed. So that's what he's saying here, that in the Spirit of God, you can't say that of Jesus. It's an oxymoron. Jesus is not accursed. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So some of you are worried right now, well, one time I took Jesus' name in vain. That's not what he's talking about. Don't do that, okay? But that's not what he's talking about right here. He says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So here's a true test of spiritual things right here. Jesus is Lord. It's amazing how people can read through the Bible and not believe that Jesus is God. Just look at this passage right here. Do you realize that Paul proclaims the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to be a deity? He says the Spirit of God, the Spirit is a deity. He says, and then Jesus is Lord, and the Greek word is kurios right there for Jesus, for Lord. That's the same Greek word that they wrote in the Old Testament for Yahweh throughout the Old Testament. So he's basically attributing that Jesus is Yahweh right here in the New Testament. Okay, Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is Lord, the Spirit is God, the Father is God, Yahweh is God. We understand that they're one. So the true test of the spiritual gift is that Jesus is Lord. And some of us understand this a little bit. When you type at the computer, or now it's texting, right? Let's say when we text. And teenagers, you do this more than others. But you know how your thumbs just kind of get on fire when you're texting? And like you start off and hello, you know, you make a mistake. But then I've seen you younger guys, man, you get going and it's like, can't even stop those thumbs. They're just a blur, you know, and you get into this zone, right? Other guys are looking at me like I have no idea what you're talking about. You get into that zone, you almost get into this other plane. It's like some of us at work, when we really get into the zone, or we're playing a sport game and we just feel it, and I can't miss the basketball anytime that I shoot it, and something weird is happening to me right here. You're in the zone, you know, keep it up, do it. When we worship God, it's almost as if we get into this zone, like we're talking about in a sports analogy or with texting or something like that. There's almost like this different plane of spiritual things, a different dimension for sure, where we're focused in on that. And if you want to know, am I operating right now? I'm sensing something and I feel like something is greater than me and it's all around me. Is this of the Lord? Start proclaiming Jesus is the Lord. That is the test that he's saying right here. There's a pastor of a Baptist church in Tennessee who was writing about what the Holy Spirit was doing in his church. And he was talking about spiritual gifts. And he said so many in the church were gifted with the gift of tongues. And it was a beautiful thing to see tongues spoken and interpreted and the Spirit of God encouraged. But he says occasionally that we get into this Spirit-filled worship service and you just sense something that's not right. He says we'll have some people that will speak in tongues occasionally and we sense that doesn't sound right. And he says, I'll come up and in front of the service and say, I want you to confess that Jesus is Lord, and they won't do it. And he knows at that time we're operating in a spiritual realm right here, but Satan is a counterfeiter and is wanting to do things that look the same but aren't the same at all. Jesus is Lord. That's the test. You proclaim him as Lord. Keep that on the edge of your tongue, on the edge of your lips. Now, there are varieties of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Well, how do we use these things called spiritual gifts? We use them for the common good of the body of Christ. Do you realize that? We use them for the common good of the body of Christ, straight from the words of Paul. We don't use them to glorify ourselves. We don't use them to make us get all pointed out in the body of Christ. Ooh, Jonathan is gifted. We don't do that. The minute that we're doing that, and it's not for the body of Christ, then it's doing something that doesn't proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but proclaims, ooh, everybody, look at Jonathan. That's not the goal of spiritual gifts. We have to understand that. Now, we have churches throughout the world that are so gifted because they've loved the Lord for a long time, but they've missed out on the part where it's one Spirit that gives all for the body all the time. And so they're just trying, we got to function in our spiritual gifts, but there's zero unity. So we meet together in our gifts in the Spirit of Christ, all together, all at the same time. Look at what Paul says. He says there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of service, and varieties of activities, or literally workings right there. I think what he's meaning when he writes this passage right there is that what God is working in you, growing in you as a spiritual gift, is intended for service in the body of Christ, and it's intended to bless those that are outside of the body of Christ as well. So earlier, when we said, I am gifted, and you got excited because you were participating and talking and you woke up finally, right? I'm gifted. Woo, I am gifted. If you don't operate in your giftedness, you're not living up to the potential that God has blessed you with in the body of Christ. I know that there are those of you who are out here who used to have some hobby or something that you just loved when you were younger. And then along came children or along came a job or something and you stopped doing it. And then maybe 10 years down the road, you wake up and say, what happened? I used to love doing this. It was a part of who I am, but now it's like a part of me has died. Some of you, you show up and you come to church and you want to remain incognito. And I understand how that works to a little bit of an extent for like the first 6 months that I was a Christian. But after that, you need to step into who your spiritual gift is. Or the whole time that you're a Christian, it's going to be like, oh, there's a part of me that's missing. I'm trying this Christian stuff, and I'm coming, and I'm gleaning from what people say, but it's like there's a part of me that's missing, because God is growing something within you that he wants you to use in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. And until we're doing that, we're not finding the fulfillment that Christ wants us to find in him. That's why when we have a need in the church, we look through the membership list and say, these people aren't doing anything in the church. We're calling them first. Not because we want to annoy you, because we want you to be all that you can be in Christ. We want you to serve. We want you to find what is my gift and then jump in and do that. Some of you still don't believe that you're gifted. Even though we said I'm gifted, some of you look at me with eyes that say, yeah, but I have nothing good that I can offer anybody. Do you realize the language that Paul uses here? Just look at that very first sentence there in the paragraph we read. There are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit. Maybe circle that, Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So maybe circle Lord. We know who the Lord is. That's Jesus, because Paul just said, in the Spirit, we say Jesus is Lord. So, Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God, right? The Father. So maybe circle God. So look, when it comes to the administration of gifts that we are enabled with, it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father that are all endowing us with these gifts. You want to talk about being loved by God. God just didn't say, okay, when it comes to what I want you to do, I'm going to let just the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, go and just work that completely in your life. He said, no, the fullness of the Godhead is going to work to bestow this in your life. This is how important this is. And this is how it's going to define you and grow in you and change you in such miraculous ways. Man, that's amazing to me. That we form together in this community, unity in many things, but not all the same, right? We're the body of Christ. So right when Paul finishes this paragraph, he goes into, remember, we're the body of Christ. Each connected to each other, that's how our gifts work. But I think we kind of see giftedness maybe one-dimensionally. Maybe we don't really understand how we're gifted inside. We kind of see giftedness on the outside, right? Like somebody that can jump really high. Oh, that guy is gifted. Maybe somebody that plays for the Dallas Cowboys, right? We all know this face really well. Tony Romo. Now this guy is gifted. One of my heroes. Don't talk bad about Tony Romo, right? Just don't ask for change for a dollar because he only gives you three quarters back every time, right? I'm sorry, cowboy lovers. That was a cheap shot, right? And we see Romo running around on a Sunday morning. You know, a defender is running at him, and he ducks around, and he runs around, and he throws the ball, and it's intercepted. And we see him doing incredible things, and we know, man, he's really gifted. His feet are fast. He's great. I really do love Tony Romo, by the way. So this is the worst I've ever spoken about him in public. He's amazing. And so we look at something athletic today, and we say, oh, that person's gifted. But what about this person right here? Well, he's like John Doe, right? He's like my neighbor. He mows his grass like I do. I mean, he has to brush his teeth and stuff. So does Tony Romo. He does all of that, doesn't he? And this is us, isn't it? And the way that God gifts us, it might not necessarily be to jump higher or throw a football, but those are talents and those can be gifts for sure. But he gifts us on the inside with things that come out to bless others. Don't think that you're not gifted because you look like this. We're gifted. Paul says this, for some, through the Spirit, God has given us the utterance of wisdom. Now we want to know what these gifts are and what they mean. And we want to know, does that describe me? And if it doesn't describe you, then hear this. That doesn't mean that you check out. It means that you need to find people that it does describe and grab their hand to run this race of Christ with, because that's being the body of Christ. I want to know more about the gifts that I don't have than the gifts that I do have, because I want to surround myself with these people. The gift of wisdom, Paul says, it has to do with the ability to express the message of God's wisdom in the gospel of Christ. Now, it's a speaking gift, isn't it? Some of you in here think, well, I have the gift of wisdom and you never talk. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? You can't have the gift of wisdom and never speak up at the opportune time. That doesn't work. The gift of wisdom really implies the ability to be able to apply the knowledge that you learn through the Holy Spirit. We don't have this on the screen, but I just want to look at several scriptures today that deal with these. Look in Acts chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 3. You want to see the gift of wisdom on display for us. What was going on in Acts chapter 6 as the church grew and expanded is that widows weren't being cared for. And it was brought to the attention of the apostles, hey, widows aren't being taken care of. We call ourselves Christians. This can't be the case. And in verse 3, the Bible says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there were some, the apostles, who said, we can't take care of this. God is going to have to raise up other people. But in wisdom, we're going to select other people because we see the problem and we see the need to take care of this. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, very important man, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, that's actually from The Lion King, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now hear what it says about Stephen. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's Jewish converts. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Full of grace, power, full of wisdom of the Lord. We see that wisdom on display in Stephen's life because nobody can challenge him. They throw out something to him and he replies with putting together the knowledge that God has given. Man, isn't it a no-brainer in here that we need to surround ourselves with wise people? Not wise according to the ways of the world, but wise according to the Spirit of God. This is one of the prayers in my church. I've prayed for God to send us people that have the gift of wisdom. Now, you might wonder, well, do I have that gift? To me, it's seen in a display of other things. Like if you go car shopping or you go looking for a new house, there are those that, you walk into the very first house that you see and, oh, here's where my couch is going to go, and here's where I'm going to hang the bouquet of flowers, and I'm going to bring and put the desk right here, and isn't this just great? And the other voice says, well, this is the very first house that we've seen. Probably we need to look at some other places and see, no, this is just perfect. This is beautiful. Oh, this is the car for me. Well, we don't even know if this is a good deal. We should like test drive it first before we decide if this is a good car. Wisdom a lot of times has the ability to push down emotion and say, let's weigh out our options, understanding what is necessary to meet the needs of the body, applying spiritual truth in specific and practical ways. Wisdom. Paul says this, to some, the Spirit has given us the utterance of knowledge. Right? The Greek word there is gnosis. It's, again, it's a speaking word. You can't have the gift of knowledge and be silent. You see how this is more than just mute idols here. This is acting in your spiritual gift. I mean, ultimately, the greatest knowledge is that the way of salvation is through the cross, that God reveals that knowledge to us. It's through the cross. I'm saved through the cross and the resurrection and not by works. But knowledge is so much more than that. Knowledge isn't education. Look in Daniel. Oh, we think of somebody that has a lot of knowledge. Daniel pops into my mind immediately. Look in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 20. See, what's happened here in Daniel chapter 2 is that King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And he wants people to interpret the dream, but he doesn't want to tell them what the dream was. Yee, right? Can I have a little help here, Nebuchadnezzar? Can I do anything? And so he's saying, hey, if you can't interpret the dream, I'm going to kill all of you. Well, that really stinks, doesn't it? All of you people that say you're wise, you're about to die. Well, I don't want to say something that's wrong and die, and I don't want to not say anything and die. And here's what Daniel does. Daniel answers. He's given the dream, and he's given the interpretation of the dream, the knowledge of those. In verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So Daniel was pursuing the Lord, and the Lord said, Daniel, you need to know this. This isn't of yourself. Let me reveal it to you. Whoa. And then he could speak the things that are of the Spirit. You know, those who have the gift of knowledge in the body of Christ, they bring truth to the body through some insight or revelation. We have people with the strong gift of knowledge in this body of Christ. And it's those that would be reading their word during the week, and they would say, Jonathan, I believe that this word is from the Holy Spirit for the church. I think this is what we're struggling with, and here's God's answer right here. Sometimes even people that don't know that we're struggling with that come up and say, this is something that the Lord is helping me know that you need personally or that the church needs. That's a gift of knowledge. They search the scriptures for insight, for understanding, for truth. You're wondering, if you have the gift of knowledge, how hungry are you for the Lord's word? That might be a great indication right there. Well, I fight every day. I struggle with trying to open it up and read it. Then maybe God hasn't bestowed the gift of knowledge on you. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to read God's word. Knowledge at which times is not attained by natural means, right? People with the gift of knowledge can organize information for teaching, for practical use. Wisdom, very different. And knowledge, very different from each other. Paul says this, to some I've given the utterance of wisdom, to others the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith. Now, every person in this room is sitting here because of some aspect of faith in your lives. Some of you are sitting in here because you've realized, I think that there's more to this life than just meets the eye, and so I'm going to investigate. What is this thing about God? That's starting to step out in faith in something that you can't see. Some of you are in here in faith because you realize, no, even though I've never seen Jesus, even though he lived 2,000 years before me, I believe with all of my heart that God died on a cross and that he rose from the dead to save me from my sins, and that in belief and confession in him, I have everlasting life, right? And so I'm here to celebrate what Jesus has done for me. Now, that's saving faith. And that's not quite the gift that he's talking about right here. This Greek word pistis is really faithfulness. It's the ability to endure hardships, martyrdom. To know, even though everything is coming against you in your life, no, God has a plan and a purpose. God has me in his hands. A gift of faith. Do you know in Acts chapter 27, we see Paul on a ship, sailing to tell people about the Lord. And this storm comes up on the ship, and it says that they hadn't even seen the stars or the light of day for so many days. The storm was raging, and they know that their ship is breaking apart, and they throw everything overboard. And Paul, it says, has just been quiet the whole time. He hasn't said anything. And then right when everybody, it says, has lost hope, Paul steps up and says, "Don't worry, I trust the Lord. And the only thing that we're going to lose in all of this is this ship, but not your lives. So take faith and have hope in Jesus Christ." Now that is faith. See, some of you are on your last leg with your marriage. You're on your last leg with a relationship. You're on your last leg with your finances. You don't know what God is doing. You can't see what God is doing. And it's in those times, as the body of Christ, that we show up to church and God blesses us with somebody that has the gift of faith to come up and say, "Listen, God brought me over here to tell you, don't give up hope, that Jesus loves you, that he's putting you in this to refine you, to change you, to allow you to step out of it on the other side and look back and see, look what God has done." And so you can stick your chest up a little bit and say, "Man, God still cares for me and he still loves me, even in the midst of the storm." Boy, that's a gift of faith. How incredible is that is. People that inspire others to believe the promises of God. People that stand in the faith of obstacles and go forward when others will not. People who ask the Lord and then they trust the Lord and then they give the Lord credit after he does it. Those are people of faith. Perhaps you're sitting next to somebody and you should say, "Hey, you have the gift of faith. And I praise you for that." Paul says this, "Some, the Spirit has given another's gift of healing by the one Spirit." Literally, restoring people to wholeness. I mean, how many times in Jesus' ministry do we see him heal people from the inside out? How many times does he let them know that their sins are forgiven and their hearts are made whole, and then he heals the brokenness of their body and their bodies are made whole? I know many of you know parts of my testimony, but when I was 16, I had a skin cancer that spreads internally and it didn't have a cure. And so even though I had grown up in Southern Baptist churches that, you know, are very reserved and we know when to stand and when to sit and we don't raise our hands and we don't clap, all of those types of things in these Baptist churches kind of became desperate, right? Well, I don't want this to be the end of me. My parents certainly did too. And so we start going around, you know, to faith healing services, to people that, you know, believe that God can heal and laying their hands on me and praying for me. And I tell you, it was eye-opening and it was fabulous. It was fantastic, but the cancer persisted. And so for 6 months, you know, we deal with this, and it's right on my hip. And so if you're not, you know, self-conscious enough as a 16-year-old, I have this cancerous ugliness that's growing right here, you know, and I'm in football, and you got a shower in front of people. And so, you know, it's just really not a pleasant experience, right? And so we're taking medicine, and people are monitoring it, and we're going to MD Anderson in Houston every 2 weeks. And then I'm in First Baptist Church of Kingsland, Texas, and an old woman that I can't even remember her name anymore pulls me aside after a service. She lays her hands on me. She prays over me in tongues. Don't even know what she said. And it was gone. That's a gift of healing. And every question that I had in my heart was made whole. Because God heals from the inside out. Some of you in this room have that gift. It's not any special fanfare about it. You know, it's not something that's put on for show. It's something that the Lord says, "This is the one." Even we read in Acts where Paul says, this is the one that God has led me to. They have the faith to believe, get up and walk. And the Lord uses him to heal in that way. Go back 3 months later, no, you don't have cancer. Go back 6 months later, no, you don't have cancer. Go back a year later, stop coming back. Right? That's how the Lord works. To some, he's given the gift of miracles. And that Greek word, dynamis, right there, dynamis. It's acts of power that alter nature. It's not just healing, because it's not just over your body. It's Jesus turning water into wine. It's Peter raising Dorcas from the dead, right? What a fun name. Anyway, through the power of Jesus Christ. That's more than healing. The dude is dead. Right? And he speaks to him and he gets up and he breathes again. That's miracle right there. And God has gifted people with the gift of miracles. It's the understanding that the ministry and the message of Christ is going forth with power everywhere that it goes. And at any time, God could raise me up or you up or somebody up to say, we got to get a hold of these people. Their attention is not focused on us. And God wants them to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And boom, a miracle takes place because of faith that somebody has that has the gift of miracles within them. Throughout the history of the church, miracles have preceded and accompanied the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it in our world today. God is a source. Never does somebody working a miracle point that power to themselves. Boy, that is a clue for all of us. The miracle always points people to Jesus Christ. It's not me, but it's the power at work within me. That is the Spirit of God. That's Christ within me. He says to some, he's given the gift of prophecy. I believe the greatest definition of prophecy is that they speak to what God's purposes and plans are over that person, over something, for understanding, for correction, for repentance, for edification. This is one that I want to talk about for a really long time. And so 2 weeks from now, we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about prophecy and tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry to just table it, but no, it's coming up and it's really amazing. It can be predicting the future. It can be having immediate effect. But more is going to come later on prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. That's called discernment. Even John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that we're supposed to test the spirits. This gift is even deeper, right? It's distinguishing between truth and error to be able to understand, is this something that's evil coming in with them? Or is this good that they're speaking out of? To know, is this right or is this wrong? Is the word of God that's being spoken authentic or is it twisted? Because we know that the enemy knows the word of God and even he will share the word of God, but he's twisting it for his own purposes. And he's taking it out of context and he's using it in ways that aren't according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those that have the gift of spirit have that check within them that says, this isn't right. Something has been spoken here that wasn't of the spirit. Paul even writes, he says, if an angel appears to you and says anything other than what I've spoken to you, then don't believe it. Don't trust it. Because those with the gift of discernment would say, whoa, it's an angel. Whoa, what you spoke wasn't right. Get out of here. Those that don't have the gift of discernment can be taken aback. Oh, it's an angel and you're so great and I'm just going to do what you say without thinking about it. There are those in this room with strong gift of discernment. Man, and I love to surround myself with those people. There are those of you that come to me and say, hey, this thing that you're talking about doing, I just have some reservations in my spirit about it. And when I know that they have the gift of discernment, I say, talk to me, brother. Talk to me, sister. Tell me what you feel. What are you sensing? There are those when somebody walks into a room that will come up to me and say, I just sense trouble with this person. That's all I know. Okay, thank you. That's a gift of discernment. There are those that discernment that I wish I had listened to more in the past when they said those things. He says to some, the Spirit gives tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And we understand because of 1 Corinthians 13 that tongues are tongues of men and tongues of angels. And that's all I'm going to say about that. We're going to have two sermons in 1 Corinthians 14 on tongues and prophecy, and how the interpretation works. I know people want to know about tongues and prophecy. Come back for more later on. So the Lord has gifted us in the body of Christ. This is part one of a list that is incomplete. We have spiritual gift inventories that we do as a church from time to time. And if you're sitting here wondering, I don't know what my gift is, an inventory is a great way to just get the ball rolling to think, hey, maybe this is a gift. But the best way to know what your spiritual gift is to pursue the Lord with all of your heart. And then to ask the people that are pursuing the Lord next to you, hey, what do you think God is raising up in me? What do you see in me that He's doing? Can you imagine how much the Lord loves you? That first, He didn't abandon you when you sinned, but He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you because He loves you that much. To say, I want you to be with me. Come into my arms. I love you. And can you imagine that He goes beyond that to say, I want to empower you right where you are in your life to be used for my glory and my kingdom everywhere you go. Let me give you gifts. What a miraculous, incredible, wonderful God that we serve. Praise His name. Jesus, we love you. Father, we bow before you and come before your throne in awe of who you are. In awe, Lord, that you would gift us with such incredible things, that you would love us so much you wouldn't leave us out there to dry, God, but that you would say, I want to empower you to go forth in my name in such a way that requires the body around us so that we have to run this race together so that the gifts make sense together. Oh, Lord, give us unity. Help us to be bonded together in the Spirit, in that banner of Christ, that we could know you more, that we could operate in what you've gifted in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Listen, church.